The first reading is taken from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, begin at verse 34. This is on page 995 in the Bible and in the large blue Bibles, 1760. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come to you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "The Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, you did for me." This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. This can be found on page 1144 and in the large Bibles 2014. "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be made perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' another, 'I follow Cephas,' still another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Be with us now as we study it together. What we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. How to be, how to behave, how to become. These important questions are answered in Paul's letters, especially to the Corinthian church. And as we continue with the second episode of our series, this section is packed with some practical advice. To be honest, if I had to choose a section to preach on, I would not have chosen this one. So thank you, Jonathan. I said to one of my chaplaincy colleagues who was sat next to me at the hospital, and he's often good for a bit of advice, "I've been given the sermon title, Clicks at Corinth." And he looked at me, and I was waiting for the advice, and he just said, "Good luck." The church at Corinth seemed to have a problem on every pew, and we find ourselves looking at the cliques and disagreements this morning. Jonathan gave us a tour of Corinth last week, and it may be helpful just to take a quick visit again. It's 55 AD, and Corinth is a noisy, bustling city. Life there seems full of activity. It's in a strategic position at a crossroads of both land and sea trade. This causes the thriving economy and the numerous visitors, traders, and people drawn from various cultures, Romans, Greeks, and Jewish people. As Jonathan explained, Corinth was noted for its wealth and its luxurious lifestyle of its population. It was a melting pot of different religious groups and political backgrounds, as well as immoral and selfish personal behaviour, maybe not so different from Britain today. Paul has had disturbing reports, and it included serious divisions in the Corinthian church. I was wondering, if they had Sunday papers, what would the headlines have looked like? All good things come to an end. Squabbles, disputes and quarrels causes promising church to flounder. Or maybe the Corinthian Times might have had intellectual arrogance, bitter divisions, favouritism, super spiritual members and thin theology, just some of the problems facing the Corinthian church. If there had been newspapers at the time, is that the kind of headline that Paul would have been confronted with? These divisions were such a problem and of such importance that Paul has put them first in his list of the many issues to deal with. We are to be united in Christ. He appeals to them. He urges the members of his congregation, which he founded and loves, and he commands them to align its behaviour with the gospel. So often we are told not to live as the Gentiles do, not to live as those who do not know Christ. When I was training, I only went to one Greek class, and that says it all. I wasn't going to be able to learn Greek. But in that one class, I began to understand the importance of translating some words back to their original meaning. The word live in this context translates from the Greek word behave. How to be, how to behave, how to become. Christians were to lead a radical new life, and much of their behaviour, their living, was disappointing. There appears to be four cliques that have broken out. Those of Paul, those of Apollos, those of Cephas, who we know as Peter, and those of Christ. Four teams from Jonathan's football analogy of last week. We see that most of these team members were ordinary people. We didn't read verse 26 today, but it says, "Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Paul doesn't beat about the bush. But there was an influential minority that appears to have had quite a high status. And was this causing many practical issues in Corinth, with people aligning themselves with one or another? Those that were of Paul were likely to have been in the church from the beginning, the very people that founded the fellowship. We can imagine how proud they were of their long standing. Were they wary of newcomers and those that wanted to change things? These founder members, "I've been here since the start, you upstart newcomers, tread more carefully." Then there was those that were of Apollos. These are probably Gentile believers, likely to be more educated and cultured. I wonder if there was a bit of one-upmanship going on. Apollos was an accomplished speaker, and Paul himself spoke highly of him. "I planted, Apollos watered, but we are reminded it was God that gave the growth." Thirdly, we've got Peter's team. Most likely these are Christians of Hebrew origin. They may have been people with deep spiritual roots and who were concerned that recent converts, such as those aligned with Apollos, didn't have the same spiritual death. I wonder how often we can think things like that too. And the fourth group, those of Christ, well, surely these must have been doing well. But no, it looks like they are no better than the rest. They seem to be pious and super spiritual. There seems to be a sense of superiority instead of a Christ-like humility. And so they are divided by ethnicity, culture, and education. A church divided against itself. This letter reminds us how to be, how to behave, how to become. The splits and divisions are just as much a problem now as then. Schisms are not going to be good news. They are dangerously unhealthy implications of cliques in our churches today. We also tend to congregate with people the same as ourselves. Similar backgrounds, interests, occupations, socio-economic groups, to name but a few. When we step back and reflect who we are friends with, do we not see concentrations of people who share the same preferences? I'm not saying there is anything wrong with this, and it's part of our human behaviour to congregate with those who are similar to ourselves. But we are not to have divisions between us, and we are not to exclude others. When we disagree with each other, when we fall into comfortable cliques with each other and exclude others, when we quarrel and fall out and split our church because of our own pride or aspirations, we need to reconnect ourselves with Jesus. We need to behave differently. We need to reconnect ourselves to each other and learn from the Lord himself and become different. A practical point, when we next share the peace, greet and meet new people, then afterwards get to know those who are not quite the same as you. And I know this is radical, but go and sit next to someone you don't normally sit with. Try a different place. Try to get to know them. Maybe share the coffee after the service with them. Jesus brings various backgrounds and cultures together. Jesus unites those founders of the church with the newcomers. Jesus unites the academics and the cultured with the disadvantaged and the underprivileged. Jesus unites the younger people with the older ones from generation to generation. Paul in verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all be in agreement and that there are no divisions among you. Surely that which unites us is far more important than anything that can divide us. At the heart of the church, at the heart of our church is Jesus, the reality of unity. Our various backgrounds and cultures are to come together. We are to celebrate those differences. It's worth considering that our relationships are not just for time on earth, but they're going to be eternal. We are to love and not be divided. Let us be a church that is united on our love for Jesus and for each other. Let us strive for Chilton and Harwell to reflect the transforming power of the gospel, united in and through Christ. We can reason with each other. We can challenge each other. And using the football analogy of last week, we can tackle each other. But most of all, we are to love. The agape type of love, the highest form of love, the love of God for his people, the love of Christ for humankind. We are to have agape love that cares for each other. How to be, how to behave, how to become. Conversations that are full of encouragement and hope, that are beneficial, nurturing, and impart grace to others, that contain words marked by sensitivity, thoughtfulness and forgiveness. This holds something of being, behaving, becoming. Paul, in the last verse that we heard today, verse 17, said, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. We need to look at the cross. And this is from the Northumbrian community. When I look at the cross, all I see is love. When I stop at the cross, I can see the love of God. But I don't see competition. I don't see hierarchy or cliques. I don't see pride or prejudice or the abuse of authority. I don't see lust for power. I don't see manipulation. I don't see rage or anger or selfish ambition. I don't see unforgiveness. I don't see hate or envy. I don't see bitterness or jealousy. I don't see empire building. I don't see self-importance. I don't see backstabbing or vanity or arrogance. I see surrender, sacrifice, salvation, humility, righteousness, faithfulness, grace, forgiveness. I see love when I stop at the cross. I can see the love of God. Let us pray. Lord, take us, renew and remake us. What we have been is past. What we shall be through you still awaits us. Transform us. Lead us on.
Amen.